2020 and some of the things that happened then. For 9 Sundays, we just had a very small group at church and the rest listened on the phone. But I'm thankful that we can be together tonight and worship God together. I would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 are somewhat the text verses tonight. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I will also read from some of chapter 11 a bit later. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It has been good for us to be here already tonight. We've been reminded that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and to look to him in the devotional again, that we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. In our ways, acknowledge him and he will direct our paths, and various other admonitions that were given. Thank you. And then also the children's meeting, there was more trusting in God in prayer and singing. And that is all valuable as we think about something that I want to address tonight. I have entitled the message, What the Bible Says About the Mark of the Beast. And I did actually contact Brother William and asked him, now, this is somewhat a controversial subject, it can be, will it be okay to bring this message here? And he said, well, we were through the book of Revelations in Sunday school, and we just say what we think, so he thinks it'll be all right. Well, then that somewhat scares me too. Maybe you have Revelation all figured out and I don't. But I am concerned about what people think about the mark of the beast. What I'm concerned is the fear that is generated and the uncertainty, and maybe you could say the conspiracy theories that abound, one of the latest ones being that there will be a chip in coronavirus vaccinations that everybody will get, and somehow this might be mark of the beast. And as I think about how people are very concerned about the mark of the beast, I thought to myself, well now, just what does the Bible say about the mark of the beast? Do people really look into the Word of God and look what it says about the mark of the beast? And we want to do that tonight. But I first want to emphasize the faithfulness of God. There was already mention made of the Anabaptists in the 1400s and 1500s, what all they went through. And I have just recently read a book about that, and it is just unspeakable what our Anabaptist forefathers went through, and some of them did lose their lives. Many of them lost their lives. Many had their possessions, all of their possessions, taken away 2 times within 15 years. Some of them had to flee in the cold winter. One group was fleeing, and suddenly they were surrounded by soldiers. Soldiers took away so much of their clothing that they froze to death. Our Anabaptist forefathers suffered much, but they stood faithful for the truth, and God was faithful to them. They did not give up the faith. He gave them strength to endure, even to death. Back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, I just want to notice some of what it says about the heroes of faith and the things they went through. Hebrews 11, I'll start reading at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that the first verses, the first few words there in verse 2 of chapter 12, give to us one of the most important truths about not being deceived, about living our lives for God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we worship God only, we won't be deceived. And I believe that is one of the key things about not receiving the mark of the beast whenever that comes and whatever it is. These faithful saints, God was faithful to them. And I noticed that in verse 35, Some of them didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Death was not the end. They had something better to look forward to. So there is a great cloud of witnesses that has already triumphed in the race. Chapter 12, verse 1, at the end of the verse, mentions to us the race, run with patience, the race that is set before us. Thinking about patience there at the end of verse 1, run with patience, the race that is set before us. I just looked that word up lately. Patience means cheerful endurance. When we face tribulation, in Romans 5, we're told that tribulation worketh patience. We don't always think of it that way. When we have tribulation or trouble, we think of it as a trial, but it produces cheerful endurance for the Christian, not necessarily for the non-Christian. But just emphasizing the faithfulness of God, there are just a number of verses in the Bible that mention God being faithful. I have a number of them written down here. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is familiar to all of us. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Peter 4:9. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There is a very good Old Testament example of God's faithfulness. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is the account of Nebuchadnezzar and the three Hebrew men. When we think about the mark of the beast, I think one of the fears is that we will receive the mark of the beast and not know that we have. In Revelation, the mark of the beast is associated with worship. Worship of the beast, worship of his image. Here, Nebuchadnezzar the king made a great image. And it tells how tall it was, 60 cubits, the breadth thereof, six cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura. In verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar sends and gathers together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So when they all came together, they were instructed that there would be a time when there would be all kinds of music played. Various instruments of music would be played, and then everyone was to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There was no undercover thing here about worshiping the image. They were to worship the image. It was commanded. These three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not fall down and worship. They trusted in God. They knew that this, it was not right to worship something other than God. So when they didn't fall down, some of the Chaldeans saw that and brought that to the king's attention. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke to these three in verse 9, then spake and said, okay, I wanted to go on a little bit here. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to these three. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These three Jews simply refused to worship this image. They trusted God for deliverance, either from the burning fiery furnace, or through death they would be delivered from the king. Either way, they were very firm. We will not worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And God was faithful to them. So they were put into the fire. Then notice in verse 24, after these men were thrown into the fire, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So Nebuchadnezzar came up to the fiery furnace and called to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. Notice how he addressed them in verse 26, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then the result of these Hebrew men being firm about not worshiping anything other than God, the result was glory to God. God was faithful to them, and it brought glory to God that they obeyed him. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar now says in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. God is faithful. And by the way, Malachi 3:6 tells us, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I believe that applies to more than the sons of Jacob, but all of us together. God changes not, and we are not consumed because of his faithfulness. Now, thinking about the mark of the beast, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. I know that there are basically two interpretations of Revelation. The very figurative interpretation and a more literal interpretation. We don't emphasize prophecy as much today, at least not in our congregation, as it has been in the past. Sometimes I wonder if we're going to the other side of the ditch, other side of the road into the ditch on the other side. I know that some years ago, prophecy was emphasized so much that if you don't look at it the way I do, you're not saved. And I don't promote that type of thinking. I do believe that the Bible is here for us to look into. Revelation is a book that says, blessed is he that readeth and understandeth, and that we should make an effort to read and to understand what is there. So, do you interpret this very figuratively or very literally? What I'm thinking is, regardless of which position you take, there are certain things spelled out in Revelation about the mark of the beast, and that we need to then compare what somebody is saying is the mark of the beast, does that agree with Scripture, what the Scripture says about the mark of the beast? I will read this whole chapter, Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. As I mentioned before, one of the things that I see here involved in or leading up to the mark of the beast is worship. In verse 4, of this chapter, they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast. And I'm not going to try to go into who is the dragon, who is the beast. There are various opinions. In fact, some of this may have been already fulfilled in the book of Daniel. I will just say this, just for your thinking. In verse 3 there, it says, I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. In the early 90s, I worked with a man who had been an immigrant from Ukraine. He felt at that point that the head that had the deadly wound and was healed would be communism. In the early 90s or late 80s, communism was dealt a real blow, and they lost power and did not retain control as they had before. He thought communism will come back and will be the beast, for whatever that's worth. But we notice here that there is worship to the dragon and to the beast. In verses 5 and 6, we have written that the beast would speak great things and blasphemies, and there'd be great power given to him. And that in verse 7, he would make war against the saints, and so on. Again, in verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If we are children of God, our names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If we are written in that book, we will not be worshiping this beast. We don't know. So what is the beast that will be worshiped? I can't tell you that. We do know that anything that comes between us and God is an idol and is wrong worship. In verse 11, we have written that another beast came out of the earth and had great power. In verse 12, it says that he would causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. There again is worship to something other than God. And there would be great wonders, fire come down from heaven, and miracles are mentioned in verse 14. Not everything miraculous is from God, and we need to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Verse 14 then again mentions that it would be said to those that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now that's a bit of a new thought. We have earlier mention of worshiping the beast and the dragon. Now that there should be an image made to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. What that will be, I don't know. But there is, again, worship associated there with that image. And in verse 15, there is death for those who would not worship the image of the beast. And then verse 16 is mentioned, the mark of the beast. So all of those who So he causeth all, both in 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and no buying or selling except those who had that mark or the name of the beast. Those are different from those who would not worship the beast. I believe there is a difference there, so that when we keep our worship to God, we are not receiving the mark of the beast. There are other chapters here in Revelation that continue to mention the mark of the beast. And usually there is also worship mentioned every time. I believe it is every time, not just usually. Chapter 14, verses 9 through 11 is another passage like this. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So there you have in verse 9 and verse 11 the mention of worshiping the beast, worshiping his image, and receiving his mark. It's all tied together. Same thing in verse 11. Worship the beast and his image and receiving his mark. Go to chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. And here we're speaking of those who overcome. Chapter 15, 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So here we have mentioned those who have victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. And verse 4 mentions worshiping God. And I would say that is worshiping God rather than the beast or his image and so on. Go to chapter 16. Verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." There you have again mentioned the mark of the beast and the worship of the image. In chapter 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." So here is mentioned the beast and the false prophet who had deceived those who received the mark and worshipped his image. There again, the mark and worship is connected, but there was worship involved there. And then the last mention of this mark is in chapter 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here is mentioned the faithful ones, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and so on, which had not worshipped the beast or his image, neither had received the mark. So what exactly is the mark of the beast? I don't know what it is or what it will be, but I believe that there will be worship to, as I mentioned before, to something or someone other than God in connection with receiving this mark. And I believe that Christians who are awake will recognize this. God is faithful. We have seen that over and over. First Corinthians 10:13 tells us that He is faithful and that He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. He will make a way to escape. The three Hebrew men that we looked at knew what they were up against. God was faithful to them, and they overcame. There are many who have gone on before us who were tempted and tortured and died for their faith. But by the grace of God and faithfulness of God, they endured. So even as in Hebrews 12:1-2, we were told of many witnesses that have gone on before us, they triumphed over their temptations. We also, by the grace of God, can overcome. God does not change. As we worship God alone and allow nothing to come between ourselves and God, we will not be receiving that mark of the beast. Go with me yet to Revelation chapter 22. I just want to pick out a few verses here that tell us of the faithfulness of God. And I'm impressed with the fact that God gives to us knowledge beforehand of what is coming and of our responsibilities. It may not be spelled out exactly, but we have all that we need to have to produce life and godliness. Revelation 22, verse 6, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." I thought that was such a blessed thought there, that God sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then he pronounces a blessing in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." There's also a blessing pronounced in verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Then we have in verse 17 an invitation. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I believe that when we accept this invitation and we are following God, doing His will, we again do not need to worry and fret that we just might accept the mark of the beast. I would like to close with verse 21, and that this verse would be for every one of us as we go from here. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."